Morning of worship we have already had, and it's certainly good to see all of you here. The weather outside may not be the best, but it is certainly a wonderful and blessed thing, a blessing that we have from God to be able to come together as His people to worship and to honor Him. And as we have done that, as our praise and adoration has gone upward to our God in heaven, I hope that our singing and our prayers and gathering around the Lord's table, and as we study together from God's Word, that all of that will go outward to one another, that we can truly edify and encourage one another and build up one another in our common faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ. Appreciate Brother Jim's willingness to preach a couple of lessons last Sunday to you. I texted Eddie last Sunday afternoon and just asked him how his class went and how morning worship went, and he said, fine. I said, was the sermon very long? He said, no, it was 30 minutes, right on the dot. Fortunately, I listened to Brother Jim's Sunday night lesson. It was a little bit longer than that. So when you have to follow someone that's a short speaker, that can be kind of hard the next Sunday. But seriously, I do appreciate his willingness to use his knowledge and experience in the Scriptures to help you better understand those. Just one note that is not related at all to our lesson or even our worship of God this morning, but as we were singing this last song, and appreciate the songs that Brother Nate chose for us to sing this morning, on a cloudy, dreary, rainy kind of day, some of us are dragging a little bit because we were woken up by the storms, or we have been at camp for the last week or two and getting adjusted back to being at home. But on a day like that, it's good to sing these kind of upbeat marching songs that call us to action as God's children. And as we sang that song number 22, Be Strong and Courageous, I don't know if any of you noticed this or not, but down at the bottom of that page, it says that the lyrics to this song were written by M.W. Basford. That is Matt Basford. He is a gospel preacher in Columbia, Tennessee, and he just posted on Facebook last week that he has Lou Gehrig's disease. And I don't know him that well. Anna went to school with his wife, but he's only 42 years old. Apparently his mom and several of his relatives contracted that disease and passed away from this life. And so he was asking for prayers, but I just thought about, as he was writing these words, I don't know how many number of years ago, I guess about 20 years ago, at least Sister Shales put those words to music. But to think about him this morning, and all of us, whatever trials or circumstances we're going through in life, that we can be strong and we can be courageous with the strength that is found in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If your Bible is still open there to the book of 2 Peter, I would invite you to turn maybe a page or so back in your Bible, as we want to begin our lesson this morning by reading the very beginning of this letter that the apostle wrote to Christians of his day. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble,
For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you.
As you read through the New Testament, as you read through the entire Word of God, probably many of us are asking ourselves a lot of questions, but if we are just perhaps doing maybe a survey reading through the text of God's Word, we may ask ourselves, what is the main point of this particular book? What is the writer trying to say to us if we had to boil it down into a few words, into maybe a sentence or two? And it certainly is important in our study of God's Word that we get all the details. There's a time and a place for that, but I think there's also a time and a place for us to just get the overall picture, look at it from a big point of view. And when we read this book of 2 Peter, sometimes we may think that the main theme that the Apostle Peter is trying to get across to the readers of his day and to us today is that of warning. As you look here at chapter 2, almost the entire chapter really is a warning to those Christians and to us about false teachers. It is a warning at the very end of 2 Peter chapter 2 about those who have come out of the world and they know peace and joy and love. They know being released from our sins, as Brother Mark read there from Revelation chapter 1 in Jesus Christ. But some have chosen to return back to the world. They have chosen to return back to a life of sin without Christ as their Lord and Savior. And there's a warning there. Even at chapter 3, there is a warning I think Peter is giving his audience and us about being ready for the day of the Lord. Certainly, it is a book about warnings. And so while it is true that Peter gives these warnings to his beloved brethren as he describes them often in this short book, it appears to me, at least, that his main message really is about spiritual growth. And that message about warning, about all those things, is tied, it is connected to growing as a Christian. After all, as we just heard in the scripture reading Brother Bill read for us at the very end of 2 Peter, the last few verses there, and as we just read here at the beginning of this letter, that both Peter both begins and ends this short letter, I think, with that thought in mind, that you as a child of God, you as a follower of Christ, your mission, your work here on earth is to grow spiritually. It is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As you do that, of course, even as he said in those last few verses at 2 Peter chapter 3, we have to be on our guard. We can't let down our guard. We have to be on the alert for false teaching. We have to be on the alert for ourselves that we don't leave the faith, that we don't go in the wrong direction. But at the same time, we must emphasize in our lives growth. Today, we're going to look at what the Apostle Peter wrote, not so much at the end of his letter, although it connects to that, but we're going to think about what Peter wrote at the beginning of this book about spiritual growth. And as we do that, we're going to focus especially on these seven critical characteristics as I'm describing them to you today. These are characteristics that all of us as Christians must possess, that all of us must practice, that all of us must be growing in, must be increasing in, if we are to truly grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Before we get into those characteristics, I want us to just notice a few things about the text here at the beginning of this book, verses 1 through 11 that we have read here in the very first chapter. I want you to notice, first of all, that the Apostle Peter says to us here at verse 5, that based upon what God has done for us, that God has given us in His Word all things pertaining to life and godliness, that God has called us there in verse 3 by His own glory and excellence, that God has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises in verse 4, and God has done all of that so that we can escape the world and all the pollution and corruption and sin that is out there in the world, and we can become partakers of His divine nature. Based upon all that He has said there in verses 2 through 4, then Peter begins to draw some conclusions. What does that mean for us practically in our lives? Verse 5, and he says, now for this very reason, applying all diligence. I want you to notice first and be impressed with the fact first this morning that if we're going to have these critical characteristics that will allow us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's going to take diligence. We cannot just put our, maybe some of us did this in school, maybe some that are in school are still doing this, but you take your workbook or your class book or whatever. I guess it's, you know, a lot of it is digital now. Maybe you take your iPad or your Amazon Fire and you put it under your pillow at night and you think, okay, just by osmosis, I'm going to learn all this information and tomorrow morning I'm going to wake up and be an A-plus student. You know, I'm going to know every answer on the test. That's not how it works, does it? Maybe some of us tried that. It didn't work. So it is spiritually. We're not going to incorporate these characteristics and grow in these characteristics in our life just by putting our Bibles, as it were, under our pillow at night, every night. He says we have to apply all diligence. It is going to take an honest effort on our part. It's going to take an eager effort. It is going to take an earnest effort. It is going to take all of that if we are truly going to grow in Christ. Notice he says not only at verse 5 about diligence, but when you come kind of to the end of this section, this thought at verse 10, he says again, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. Also over in chapter 3 that Brother Bill just read for us a moment ago at verse 14, again, as he is making some conclusions not just to being prepared for the day of the Lord to come, but to grow as a Christian while we live here on earth. He says at verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, since we have knowledge, we know that Christ is coming again, even though there are a lot of people who are scoffing at that idea. He says in verse 14, be diligent to be found in him as a certain person in peace, spotless, and blameless. And so it will take effort on our part for us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice secondly, that in order for us to be true partakers of the divine nature, again, as Peter mentions in verse 4 of chapter 1, we must possess these characteristics and we must be increasing in them. Verse 8, he says, for if these qualities or spiritual characteristics are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must have these characteristics to some degree in some way. Yes, even as we alluded to a little bit in our adult class this morning about our knowledge of Scripture, our knowledge of what are all the verses that pertain to this particular topic or answer this particular question that we or someone else have, that we grow in that. So it is just being a Christian. We're not going to possess all these qualities to the degree that God really wants us to possess them when we come out of the waters of baptism. But we need to, at that point, be starting that journey. We need to be putting forth all diligence to possess these characteristics and to grow in them. Again, verse 8, possessing these characteristics and growing in them, I believe Peter is telling us here, it is not something that just happens once in our life. It is an ongoing, daily, continuous, lifelong process. But as long as we are possessing and continuing to increase in these spiritual qualities that he lists, and many others, I think, that he could add to this list, he says to us in no uncertain terms, again, verse 8, that we will be useful people in the Lord's kingdom. We will be fruitful. We will be effective in Christ's cause. And we will be people who are continuing to go in the right direction. We will be people who are continuing to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. However, the flip side of that in this passage is that if we lack these characteristics, we're going to lose our effectiveness. We're not going to be as useful as we could be. We're not going to be fruitful like the Lord intends for us to do. And if we stop supplying these qualities to our faith, and I believe Peter begins there at verse 5 by saying, in your faith, you need to supply or add these things, that he is really supposing, as he's writing to Christians here, that they are people who have faith in Jesus Christ, that faith in Christ Jesus is really the foundation for being a Christian. And so we need to not just be content to say, yes, we have faith in Christ Jesus, but we need to supply these character traits to that faith. But if we stop supplying these qualities to our faith, I believe we will stop growing. Also, when we do that, when we lack these characteristics, when we don't have them, they're not present, and we may think about that as they just know a lot of information, but usually it is information coupled with experiences. The Bible uses the word knowledge sometimes to mean that. Understanding, wisdom, those terms I know have different meanings, but again, they are connected to one another.
Notice here in our text, though, as Peter says, that we are to supply to our faith knowledge that is just not just any kind of knowledge or any kind of information he's talking about. It is God's information. It is God's knowledge that he has imparted to us in his word. Several times here in this text, the Apostle Peter talks about this knowledge, and I believe he's describing for us a knowledge that is real, that is true, that is genuine, that is not just on the surface knowledge, but is a knowledge that has depth to it. Look here again as Peter uses this word at verse 2. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Again, verse 3, "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." Again, at verse 8, as we possess these spiritual qualities that we should, as we are growing in them, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I would suggest to you that this characteristic of knowledge that Peter brings to our mind here, it is more than just a surface knowledge about Jesus Christ. It's more than just knowing a few facts about God. It's more than even, I would say to you, knowing a lot of facts about God. Knowing a lot of verses of Scripture about Jesus Christ and who he is and what he said and the miracles that he performed and his mission here, his work on earth, and what he wants us to do as we live here on earth, is we certainly have to start there. So if you're a new Christian, and we have some in the audience this morning, that's a good place for you to be. You need to know the information. You can't grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ if you don't know the information, if you don't know the truth of God's Word. But for those of us who have been Christians, sometimes we need to move past that. And I believe that's really who Peter is addressing here. It is, I think, Peter is talking about when he says we need to supply to our faith knowledge. It is a deeper and a fuller knowledge of God. Are we ever going to come to the point in this life, this side of eternity, where we know everything there is to know about God? No. I mean, sometimes we may think the Bible is a big book. You know, it's just few thousand pages. But this is just a drop in the ocean, I think, of who God really is and all that is in God's mind. But we need to have as deep of a knowledge of God as we can while we live here on earth. I believe Peter has in mind here a practical knowledge that is not just knowing facts about God, but is a knowledge that has been proven over time. It has been tested. It has been experienced by using God's knowledge in our life every day. Go to the book of Philippians for just a moment. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks here about knowing Christ Jesus. I want to just read this passage and make an observation or two. Philippians 3 beginning, let's begin back in verse 7. He says, "For whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." As we think about this passage in relation to knowledge and especially knowing Jesus Christ, knowing Christ as Paul desired to know him was anything but superficial knowledge, wasn't it? It was anything but just surface knowledge, just a few or a great number of facts about who Jesus is and what Jesus said and what Jesus did. But for Paul and for all of us, it ought to be that Paul was experiencing Christ. I'm not saying it in some magical or mystical way that we can't explain, but in a very real sense, Paul, his desire was to fully know Jesus Christ. And he says he was knowing Christ through the power of his resurrection, that it wasn't just a fact, a historical fact for Paul that Christ was raised from the dead, But that made a practical difference in the way that he lived every day, in the choices that he made, in his thinking, in his words, and in his action every day, because he remembered that his Lord not only was crucified for him, but his Lord was raised for him. And he was knowing Christ by sharing in his suffering. I'm just taking these from verses 10 and 11 here in the text, that Paul certainly suffered a lot as a Christian, and he shared in the suffering of Christ, that Paul was conforming his life to the death of Jesus Christ, that he was putting into practice the words of Christ back in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9 and verse 23, that he was daily denying himself and taking up his cross and following Jesus. He was putting himself to death, and he was knowing Christ, verse 11, to the ultimate end of being raised with Jesus Christ, to live with him forever. There's a similar thought, I believe, Paul makes when he writes to the church at Colossae, over in Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. Colossians 1 and verse 9, Paul says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it," and he's the prior verses talked to them about, he was so thankful that they had heard the gospel of Christ and that the gospel of Christ was increasing. It was growing in them. So verse 9 again, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled." Just notice the words he uses here. "That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Paul was telling these Christians and us that we must continue that walk. We must grow to the point where we are filled with the true knowledge of God so that we can walk as a Christian ought to walk. He says that here's the value, here's the goal of knowing God and being filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, verse 10, so that you can walk in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord, worthy of the Lord. It's kind of interesting to me anyway that Paul, as he was praying for these Christians in Colossae, I don't assume just right now, but throughout his life, that he was praying for them, verse 9, to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, to be filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. But then he said the result of that in verse 10 is that you're bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Even as we are filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, there's still more that we can add. There's still more that we can learn about God. There is still more we can grow in the knowledge of God. This ought to be our aim as Christians. Again, if you're a new convert, you're thinking, "Whoa, I have to know the whole Bible? That seems like a lot of knowledge to retain and to understand and to apply." But I think, you know, Brother Kevin Stilts in his invitation a couple of weeks ago said, it's baby steps. You have to take where you are now as a new babe in Christ, and you have to have that desire to keep growing. And so if we are to truly grow in grace and knowledge, we must possess real knowledge of God and His Word. Thirdly, and the final characteristic we're going to look at this morning is that of self-control, as Peter mentions it back in our text at verse 6. The King James Version uses the word temperance here. Sometimes when we think about that word, we may think about it in a very limited way and just think he's talking about don't get drunk with alcohol, you know, be sober, and certainly that is involved in this word. But it is saying be temperate, be sober-minded, be self-controlled in all areas of your life. Thayer makes the observation here about this word that is talking about one who masters his desires and passions. Here Peter is describing for us that we ought to have the characteristic of being a person who is even-tempered. We ought to be a person who is even-keeled. We ought to be a person who is well-balanced. We ought to be a person who has full control of our desires and our passions. And this one is so important, as we looked at in our class a number of months ago on the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, because, very frankly, we live in an out-of-control world, don't we? I mean, there are just people running around us every day that are just out of control in regards to so many things. We live in a world of extremes. We live in a world where self-discipline, I think, is more of the exception and less of the rule. We like for everybody else around us to be disciplined and for them to be controlled, but we like to just let it all hang out. We just like to go in the direction we want to go and have no rules, no boundaries whatsoever. But Peter, as he was writing to these Christians, and as we're thinking about this morning, if we are going to grow in Jesus Christ, we must be people that possess this spiritual characteristic of self-control. We must have control of ourselves. Again, as we are babes in Christ, it's going to take steps. And it's going to be a lifelong process. But we need to be people who, as time goes on, that we are controlling our mind, that we have control of what we put into our mind, and we're controlling our attitudes, how we react to certain people and certain situations in our life. We need to be people, as time goes on, who are controlling our emotions, who are controlling our desires, again, as this word suggests, our goals in life, that they are brought under the control of Christ, how we are controlling our time, our money, what we say, just every facet of our life. Well, sorry, I had to get this passage in here from Galatians chapter 5, just to bring to our memory again, verse 22, where Paul writes here, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, or goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." That there is self-control being lived out in our life. We have crucified our flesh. Our fleshly sinful passions died when we were buried with Christ in baptism. That doesn't mean that they're not going to try to crop up again or come out again in our life. They will. But we have to work to be self-controlled, to suppress those desires and passions, to put them away. As he continues on here, verse 25, he says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." A self-controlled life, I believe, is one evidence that we are living a Spirit-controlled life. If we say that the Spirit of God really is controlling us through His Word, if we are truly being led by the Spirit and we're walking by the Spirit, this is one evidence that people ought to see, that we ought to see in ourselves, that we are growing in self-control. Back to the book of 1 Peter, our last passage this morning in chapter 4. Again, the things that Peter is writing here in the second letter in some ways may be an extension of some things that he said in the first letter. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, Peter says here, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." Before coming to Jesus Christ, at least the audience Peter was writing to here, and especially those who were Christians that were Gentiles that lived in a pagan world, out-of-control world, he was reminding them, don't be like the people around you in the world that are out of control, that are just, you know, out here fulfilling every wish and whim that they have. He says the people of the world, the Gentiles, are pursuing this path in their life, one of sensuality, things that appeal to the senses of your flesh, and a life of lust. You're giving in to those sinful desires and drunkenness. You're just out of control. You're out of mind, and carousing and drinking parties and abominable idolatries, things that just, there are no limits, there are no boundaries to these things. And perhaps Peter was reminding his audience, you live this way. Don't go back to living that way. But we are Christians now. And God has called us, remember again, 2 Peter chapter 1, the first 3 or 4 verses there, God has called us. We have escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust so that we can now be partakers of His divine nature. And it is now God, through His Son Jesus Christ, that controls us. So that in the words of Peter here in 1 Peter 4, that we no longer live for the lust of men, but now we're living to do the will of God. This may be a hard characteristic for us to consistently practice and even to grow in our lives. But I believe Peter is telling his audience and us that if we're truly serious about growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we must possess and practice and grow in this spiritual characteristic of self-control. What about you this morning? Are you a Christian at all? This lesson, these lessons today are really directed toward those of us who are Christians, helping us to grow and to be more Christ-like. But if you're not a child of God, you may be, compared to the rest of the world, you may be living a moral life. But I would say to you, you don't really have that spiritual characteristic of moral excellence, and you're certainly not growing in that. And you may have some knowledge, maybe even a good knowledge of who God is and what His will for your life is, but you haven't put that into practice in your life. You haven't made that your own. You're not growing in your knowledge of God. And if you're not a Christian, you may be more self-controlled than everybody else, but you don't have self-control in the way that God wants you to have. And you're not growing in that in Christ because you're not in Christ. But you can change all of that this very moment because of God's grace and mercy and love and patience with us. You may have come into this building as a sinner outside of the body of Christ, but you can leave this morning as a saint, one who is right with God. Do you need to become a Christian this morning? We're about to sing the song that our brother Nate has selected, number 115 in our supplement book. God is the only one who can provide healing for our spiritual disease of sin. Would you come and take advantage of that this morning? Would you come and confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repenting of your sins to be buried with Him in baptism and rise as one who is clean and pure before God, and devote the rest of your time here on earth to growing in the grace and knowledge of Him? As a child of God, it may be that you have sinned against God. You may just need to take care of that matter between you and God. God already knows what you've done. He knows why you have done it. But you need to acknowledge that to Him. Maybe you need to acknowledge that to someone else and turn away from that sin and then live for Him and grow in Him. However we can be of help to you this morning spiritually, if you know that you're not right with God, don't walk out of here in that state. Make things right between you and Him as we stand and as we sing.